by being here tonight. And we want to talk about, well, I was going to talk about this morning, but we're going to talk about tonight, humanism in our institutions. And as you start to think about it, somebody said that change is gradual until it becomes sudden. And a lot of ways to understand that, that when I, for instance, think about my grandfather, born in 1902, and all the changes he saw in his lifetime, such as electricity in the house. When he was born, they, I dare say, didn't have any in any of the houses near him, at least, and running water. And not only that, but also things like automobiles. And those things didn't happen overnight. Those things happened through his lifetime of 95 years before he left. He actually, you know, got to see on television the man walk on the moon. And if they had to adjust in those kind of changes, much like, for instance, the changes we've seen in our lifetime. Somebody talked about the changes in our phones in our lifetime. It used to be that people didn't walk around with a phone in their pocket. That you used to have, if you had a phone, it was going to be in one or two places, on the wall or on a desk. And you didn't walk around with it because it was attached to the wall, so, and you couldn't walk around very far at all. They used to be that if you had a phone, that you may be on something called a party line. And that meant that more than one person was on your line. You could listen to eavesdrop on each other. But each person had their own ring, a certain number of rings, and that'd be your ring, and you picked it up. And again, you hoped your neighbors weren't listening too much. And not only that, but also when it rang, you went and picked it up and said, "Hello, who is it?" You didn't have any idea who was calling you. We didn't have caller ID then. And all those things we have today, these computers in our pockets called phones, we realized that didn't happen overnight. That was a gradual process of change that went on there. And so it also is with many other changes in our life and in our country. When you look at it, they see that our country, when you think about the founding fathers, and a lot has been done in the last number of years, they're really trying to reframe our founding fathers. Try to put them in a different light, point out their errors. Some of them were slave owners, things along that lines. And they kind of want to make it sound as if these men had no religious ideas at all. And yet when you look at our country, you find that it was established not just based on religious freedom, but upon Christian freedom in particular. They start reading a lot of the writings of those men, and he talks something about those who came to this country. For instance, you have people like the Puritans and the Quakers and the Baptists and other religious groups that came here, the Methodists, they came here because they were seeking to worship God in the way they wanted to. In Europe, you had to be a part of the state religion, whatever that was. If you was in Germany, it was going to be Lutheran. And England, the Church of England, those kind of things. So they came here for religious freedom in particular. And not only that, but also, we start reading some of the writings that were given in the first in that time period. For instance, the first charter of Virginia, as you look at Grandpa, King James First, April 10th, 1606, that he said, and they, keep in mind who's writing this, he said, "Lastly, chiefly, the way to prosper and achieve good success is to make yourselves of all one mind for the good of your country and your own, and to serve and fear God, the giver of all goodness. For every plantation which our Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted out." And that has a biblical sound to it, doesn't it? Doesn't Jesus say something about that every plant His Father had not planted should be uprooted? And so here we have the king there talking about God being the giver of all good gifts. And then you go on, you find the Mayflower Compact. That was written by William Bradford, 1620. He said, "Have you undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another, covenant and combine ourselves together." Again, words like Christian faith is used in this statement here, in the presence of God. Used in the statements here. And then he started looking at some other writings, what other people said during the time period of 1775. John Adams and John Hancock. They said, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. in response to King of England at that time. We don't recognize him. We only recognize Jesus as our king. And then also they said, our constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Again, these are just statements that really are pretty astounding when you stop thinking about it. And as you go on, you realize that a lot of the laws in our country are based on biblical principles. And some are directly related to the Bible. For instance, some that we don't hear used very much in time, last number of years, are blue laws. And those of us who are older know what that means, and that is it used to be on Sundays that companies and stores could not be open. That the basically only place that would be open on Sundays would be filling stations, gas stations. And then occasionally restaurants, but the grocery stores and the convenience stores, the department stores, but they were shut. They were closed. And it wasn't until I was basically in college that they actually started to have stores. They opened up like at 2 o'clock in the Sunday afternoon, then 12 o'clock, and then eventually they stay open all the time. But why did they do that? As it caused the idea of Sunday being a day of religion, a day of worship to God, not a day of commerce. Or you may think about the divorce laws in this country. Again, in my lifetime, they've gone from the only three reasons for divorce was because of unfaithfulness, because of mental cruelty, or because of cruelty and because of mental incapacity. Those were the three reasons you could have divorce. And when I was a child growing up, it wasn't until later on that we got this idea of no-fault divorce. Or maybe think about how our government used to function. The idea of Congress beginning every session of prayer. Why do they do that? Because originally they were enlisting God to help them make good decisions for the sake of our country. They recognized that God exists and His will was, they were hoping they would be in harmony with that will. When you look at and think about schools, they started every day with prayer at one time. And then you also think about the fact that Ten Commandments being posted in classrooms. That used to be that was often in school rooms. You had Ten Commandments posted, that the Bible was used in various classes. It was used as a book of literature, looking at different writing styles, the poetry in the Bible. You think about the historical parts of the Bible, the history of the Bible itself, we'll talk about that. The ethics in the Bible was also talked about in classes. And you have these things called McGuffey readers. And you don't just have time to go to the internet, kind of do a little bit of search on that. These were books that were used mainly through the 1800s until the early 1900s, about 1920, 1930s, in many classrooms. And they would have subjects such as the idea of the evils of strong drink, or the idea of the badness of being lazy, the slothful person will end in ruin, and other type of lessons like that, that came from biblical principles. And so that's where we came from. And then also writings by other people like Thomas Paine. And he says, been the heir of the schools that teach astronomy and all the sciences, as such as a natural philosophy, as competence only. Whereas they should be taught theologically or reverence to the being who is the author of them. For all the principles of science are divine origin. Man cannot make or invent or contrive principles. He can only discover them. And you ought to look through the discovery to the author. Notice again, this writings here where you see the principles of science, and he said of divine origin. And that didn't work out right on my PowerPoint, but to the idea of the author. And we talk about God, when He created the heavens and the earth, established all the laws of nature, all the laws of physics, that we can learn about them, we can understand them, but we don't invent those laws. God did that. And then also he said, the evil that has resulted from the error of the schools in teaching natural philosophy as a consequence only has been that of generating in the people a species of atheism. Now, the idea that that's the natural result of this here, you leave God out, which you don't have people of a bunch of people that do not believe in God. Instead of looking through the work of creation to the Creator Himself, they stop short. And employing the knowledge they acquired to create doubts of His existence. They labor with study and ingenuity to ascribe everything they behold to innate properties of matter and jump over all the rest by saying that matter is eternal. You know, isn't that what we're hearing today? That the only thing that exists is matter, material things, that there is no God, there is no creator, there was no creator in the world around us. And also, as you look at the great doubts of his existence. And so our country has gradually pulled away from the idea of God and the idea of talking about the Bible and biblical principles. And the writer, Hebrews 2, verse 1, he said, therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to things that have heard, lest we drift away. Again, drifting is a slow but gradual process. But, you know, if you're on a river or a lake or someplace that has current to it, and you get on there and you drift for a while, you realize, after a while, you've gone quite a distance. And so it is also with our country. So you may think about this, for instance, that in our country, until recently, but kind of the Supreme Court in the last, you know, few months have kind of changed some things and been labeled as this radical court here. But, you know, for a while there, prayer was held in schools, but then it became where you could not have any prayers, no longer allowed school events. Now, again, I know the recent court case, and it'll be interesting to see what the results of that really is. With a football coach that went out and prayed at the 50-yard line or on the field after the game and then was fired, and basically they said that they infringed upon his freedom of religion, freedom of expression. It'll be interesting to see the results of that. But again, as you look at it, you have headlines like this in 2009. School principal, athletic director could go to jail for prayer before lunch at school. What the headline is not saying, what's in the article is that this prayer, by the way, was actually not during school hours, was not during with the students. It was with other teachers that wanted to be there on other occasions besides the idea of regular school hours. And so it said that he was in danger of going to jail. He had this here in Knoxville, Tennessee. A 10-year-old student at Carnes Elementary School and his parents, represented by attorneys with the Alliance Defense Fund, filed a federal civil rights lawsuit Wednesday against representatives with the Knox County school system. School and district officials prohibited students from reading and discussing the Bible during recess. That time is supposed to be their own. They said, you can't have the Bible on school property. And of course, that went to court. And then also you had that in contrast to the Declaration of Independence. For instance, and when it said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, but they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Now again, the idea there, the Creator is one that's endowed us these rights. That's said in that document. And you just look at it, and the final, perhaps, example of how far things have gone. This is a headline, Harvard University, election of atheist Harvard chaplain to leadership role continues stirs up controversy. That was the headline. And the chaplain of Harvard University is an avowed atheist. And again, think about the charter with that college, that university. And this here is a pure established Harvard College in 1636. Shortly after arriving in Massachusetts Bay, Harvard's mission statement given in 1642 was clearly evangelical. Everyone should consider as the main in his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That is their founding document, that university. And now they have an atheist as their chaplain. And so we can have these examples that start saying, okay, how did this happen? And a lot of it is that the humans have been able to use our institutions. Again, small changes, but changes that once you get them ingrained are hard to undo. And as you look at it, humans clearly have said, our purpose and the way we're going to do this is through the institutions. For instance, Robert Wagner in 1988, he said, the purpose and program of humanism is to evaluate, transform, control, and direct all associations and institutions. That's their goal. That's their mission statement. And he goes on and said, the state is the means by which such is accomplished. However, whenever, wherever, and whatever access a state may choose. So clearly they said, we're going to use the state, the government, any way we can to accomplish our goals of transformation of our country. And so they've done that by basically four main branches, you would call that. First of all, through the legal system. Now, we've seen here recently, as far as the Supreme Court and be able to change what the Bible says, or change how we view the law of God, and change what's right or wrong. But then Romans 16, verse 9 says, you shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, or take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of wives, twist the words of the righteousness. Now, justice is what the court is supposed to be about, according to the law. But you look at it, humanists have been able to use this legal system to advance their cause, again, to create change in our country. And, like I said, the recent Supreme Court has kind of changed a little bit in this, but whenever you hear about Roe v. Wade, and how many of us have heard them say, well, the Supreme Court took away a fundamental right of the American people. They took away the right of abortion. Actually, what the Supreme Court did was that this is not a federal thing, a basic federal right, but instead the states are to make that decision themselves. Now, I wish it was banned all the way throughout the country. But each state has a right to choose what they want according to the courts. And yet, just to show you how hard it is to change something after it gets ingrained, is there are a lot of people out there that are furious because they think the courts have taken away a fundamental right given to people. But here's some other examples of this here, and the particular cases don't really matter. And in fact, some of these cases, when I read about them, I think, well, you know, I can understand why a parent may have trouble with some of this. I can understand why this may be overstepping a little bit. But what we're talking about is just notice the trend line of all these cases here. For instance, in 1948, the court finds religious instruction of public schools a violation of the establishment clause and therefore unconstitutional. So there's the idea of separation of church and state that you know, cannot have religion be taught in schools. In 52, court, that government cannot censor a motion picture because of offensive religious beliefs. Okay, you know, again, you may think, well, you know, whose religious beliefs going to go by? But again, the trend line is what we're interested in here. And as you go through it here, again, religious instruction is unconstitutional, what they're saying. And then 61, it said the court holds that the state of Maryland cannot require applicants for public office to swear that they believe the existence of God. The court unanimously rules that religious test violates the establishment clause. And therefore, you could not ask somebody, do you believe in God or not, in order to get a job, basically. And then also 62, any kind of prayer composed by public school districts, even non-denominational prayer, is unconstitutional government sponsorship of religion. And so if you have any kind at all, you're not supposed to be able to do that. And then it goes on, in 63, the court finds reading over school intercom, the Bible reading over school intercom is unconstitutional. At this time, you could actually have a Bible reading over on the intercom or through the school. And also 63, the court finds forcing a child to participate in Bible reading prayer unconstitutional. And again, I can understand what sometimes parents say, I don't want my child having to say this prayer, read this passage. But again, the trend line is against religion in all these. And then as it goes on here, in 68, the state statute banning teaching of evolution is unconstitutional, as they cannot alter any element in a course of study in order to promote a religious point of view. A state's attempt to hide behind a non-religious motivation would not be given credence unless that state can show a secular reason as a foundation for its actions. So again, the idea of we're going to be kind of, you know, anti-religious in this here. And it goes on a little bit further, Father. In 71, the court gave kind of a three-part test for attorney of any action government violates First Amendment separation of church and state. And here's the three parts. The government action must have a secular purpose, cannot have any kind of religious idea, religious purpose. Its primary purpose must not be to inhibit or advance religion. If it's seen as promoting it, then automatically that's a violation. And third is there must be no excessive entanglement between government and religion. And you know, we start thinking, but what's excessive entanglement? Well, that's kind of gets you to, I guess, many lawyers argue that. Many cases have been held over that. But again, there's not be any kind of connection between the two is what they're saying here. And so we had that in 71. And then 80, the court finds post Ten Commandments in schools unconstitutional. Again, we're not under Ten Commandments today. I can understand that. And perhaps a lot of people still think about that as being a law. The Bible said that was nailed to the cross. But the reason, again, is what I would have a problem with that is the separation of church and state. You cannot have any kind of religious teaching at all. And then in 85, it said, states moment of silence of post-school statute is unconstitutional. Where a legislative record reveals a motivated statute was the encouragement of prayer. Court majority silent on whether pure moment of silence scheme with no bias favor of prayer or any other mental process would be constitutional. If you can prove that this moment of silence is not for prayer, for some other reason, but if we think that and if there's implied any way that this was a time of prayer, then you can't do that. Reminds me of what somebody said about prayer in public schools. They said there's always going to be prayer in public schools, so also math. That students will always have to pray for that test. But they're saying, no, we can't have that. And then as it goes on, in 87, it's unconstitutional state to require teaching of creation science in all instances in which evolution is taught. Statute had a clear religious motive. There were certain states that were starting to say, okay, we teach evolution, but we want to teach creation science side by side. If you don't teach creation, evolution, we have to be able to teach creation science and say, no, you don't. No, that's wrong. You don't have to teach that because that has a religious motivation. And then also in 1989, the court finds a nativity scene displayed inside a government building violates the establishment clause. Now, again, I don't really have a problem with that too much. Because most of the nativity scenes are really not biblically based here, more of a cultural basis for us. But still the reason behind it is what's alarming about this, the separation of the cannot be in connection at all between church and state. And then in 92, unconstitutional for a school district to provide any clergy perform non-denominational prayer at elementary or secondary school graduation. It involves government sponsorship of worship. Court majority was particularly concerned about psychological coercion to which children, as opposed to adults, would be subjected by having prayers that may violate the beliefs recited at their graduation ceremonies. It's interesting, the last court case that involved the football coach, where the court just ruled in favor of the coach, they could have prayer on the 50-yard line because of his religious beliefs and opportunity for freedom of expression. That one of the arguments against, allowing the prayer was the idea of coercion. That you could actually put pressure on students, they may feel pressure to pray because their coach was praying. And so that's what they talk about there. And then also we have here the ACLU. And the ACLU basically has used their position to try to advance things that are non-biblical. In the case of homosexual marriages, the court, and I think it's 2013, 14, so on that line, it's actually said all the states have to allow homosexual marriages. Up until that point, that they were going state by state to really sue to have or have homosexual marriages, so you had these states starting to do that. And in Boston, for instance, in 2004, in a 4-3 split decision, the Massachusetts Supreme Court ruled that denying same-sex couples the fifth status of marriage versus a civil union is unconstitutional. And again, if you would suggest today, that hadn't been that many years ago, less than 10 years ago, that we now have homosexual marriage as part of our national law. So if you would suggest any idea, anything differently, you would be seen as a radical bigot. It has become ingrained. And in 2008, Connecticut Supreme Court ruled in favor of gay marriage. And the Bible just simply says, in Amos 5 verse 15, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, and maybe the word of God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Things that are sinful, things that Bible condemns are not good. And so we just have to keep that in mind. And in Amos 5 verse 24, let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream, that the purpose of justice is to enforce the law and to keep the word of God, I would say. Now, so Proverbs 31 verse 5, lest they drink, forget the law, and pervert the justice of all that flipped it. So that's one mechanism they use has been the idea of the court system in order to advance their agenda. Now the second thing is mass media. And we have all these things today that includes a lot more on this here, radio, television, newspapers, movies. We now have, you know, a Facebook, and again, like I said this morning, Twitter and other types of medias of YouTube, all these things we have today. And as you look at this here, we realize that there's a lot of influence in those institutions themselves. And those institutions exist for two reasons. One is to make money. But the second is to advance an ideology. Some way of thinking that they are going to advance, whether it's conservative, whether it's liberal, whether it's for the Bible, whether it's against the Bible, somewhere don't know advance ideology. And we see that in the sense of, and you know, the Bible talked about, like I said this morning, about what we think about. Now, when we have the things that we see on television, the music we hear, mainly the graphic images that are in videos, and just all the things that are available to this day, those things do affect the way people think. And as we said this morning in Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brethren, where things are true, where things are noble, where things are just, where things are pure, where things are lovely, where things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. A lot of the things in the media, on shows, you know, are not in this category. You have to be more discerning. When I was growing up again, you know, you never heard profanity on television. It wasn't allowed. Today, even when you turn on what we often call the clean shows, there is occasional curse word. And so it has changed that much. And as you look at it, like I said, the vulgar language today, that when we hear in music and on television, again, the materialism. A lot of times simply trying to persuade that life is all about the almighty dollar, about what we can gain. The situation ethics. That's become a regular part of the movies and the television shows that kind of depends on what your situation is. Where something's right or wrong. The illicit sexual content. And these numbers here are a little bit outdated, I'm about ready to give you, but it's hard to find current numbers. For instance, that 65% of shows during prime time, basically that 70% of the sex implied in those shows are between unmarried people. And yet when I was growing up, that was never really part of it. And now it is 70%. And why? Because really the influence of people in Hollywood and the music industry and all the other type of mass media industries are the writers, producers, and executives. They are really the people that write the shows, that produce the shows, on decide what's good on. And when you look at them, you find that 97% of those are pro-abortion. That's their ideology. When you look, probably this number really is higher, the 80% for approval of homosexuality. And not only that, but also 54% said nothing is wrong with adultery. It's okay. Again, the situation, it's okay with all these things. And finally, basically 93% seldom or never go to church. That is really an outstanding number when we start thinking about it. Those are not middle Americans. Those are an elite class people there. And so you look at it and you see that these are things going on. And so that media has had great influence. A third is schools. And I say schools, I realize that I'm not saying every teacher is humanist. In fact, a lot of teachers are not. But the schools become more and more devoted to the teaching humanism. And we see that. We've seen that in the last few years with the school districts and school board meetings that have made television where the parents are upset and really angry at the school board's cause of the pornography and maybe some of the teaching going on in their classrooms. And basically the school board is saying, we don't care. What do you think? And so in the schools here, you look in, and John Dewey is often quoted and talked about being the father of modern educational system. Here's what John Dewey said. Is I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged one in the post-school classroom by teachers that are correct to perceive the role as proselytizer. Now again, kind of key words here, the classroom is basically said, that's our pulpit. That's where we're at here. That's the role of our teachers, proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and new. The rotting course of Christianity together with all its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism, resplendent with promise of a world in which the never-realized Christian idea of love thy neighbor would finally be achieved. And he's saying, you know, this is our theology. This is our religion here, what we're talking about. And so he said, that's the purpose of the classroom. And so we look at that, we find things going on, and things like, you know, talk about maybe another lesson on value clarification. And you're not going to have a class. Your student's not going to come home with a report card, and here's a class they took called value clarification. It's not going to be that. It's going to be a part of other classes, of other topics. But with situation analysis, more relativism, and maybe some of those kind of terms used there. And maybe a class like sociology, or maybe ideas of psychology or science, political science. These are kind of classes that often is part of. And again, it's not going to be a vice clarification exercise, but instead they're going to give you exercise, because it's like the example of the lifeboat, where you have so many people inside the lifeboat, and you have to decide how many get to live, based on what you value people. Because some people have different qualities and others have problems in their lives or physical ailments. So you decide who gets to live or die. And all this here is the idea of value clarification. Again, over in Isaiah 5 or 20, here's the warning. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If you go ahead and read a little bit more in verse 21, I didn't put it on the screen here, but it said, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And so these are folks who's going to say, if you believe that this is, and basically most of the value clarification is that you have to make a decision that what normally is good is actually wrong in this situation. And Isaiah just warns us about that. And then you go on and you find evolution, of course, taught as a science. Just interesting that the state of Indiana, again, this is a little bit dated, 2005, but the state of science, state science standards in 2005 gave Indiana an A, with one of the reasons being that the curriculum handled human evolution so well. The same year, they gave Kentucky a D, not because evolution was being taught, but they gave a D because of the absence of the word evolution in material. Although the material did in fact teach evolution, but did not use the E word. Now again, what they're doing is they're trying to kind of sneak it in there without actually letting people know we're teaching evolution, especially probably parents, but that by itself gave them a D. They want to make sure that you're teaching the idea of evolution. Then the third is also, or the last one is the idea of religion. And that is religion has become part of this. You start thinking about a lot of religious organizations today. That a lot of places out there no longer say that Jesus is deity. They're not really sure, or maybe he wasn't. That really doesn't matter to them. We read about the virgin birth and they say, you know, we're not really sure about that. That's probably just more of a myth than anything else. And not only that, but also, they even attack the inspiration of the Bible. There's a long day of saying the Bible's not inerrant. And the Bible's not, you know, inspired by God. The Bible is a question of writings, but it's not necessarily authoritative. It doesn't really tell us what to do. And in fact, the Bible is so biased because of society at that time. And a lot of times when you start thinking about it, if that's what people who are religious say about the Bible, what about people that are not religious say about the Bible? And so they have made the Bible almost irrelevant in their teaching. And not only that, but also the idea of their preaching, no longer about salvation, no longer about sin, no longer about pleasing God. It has become the idea of the social focus. That we are trying to socialize men. We are trying to feed men. We're trying to take care of all men's social needs today and recreate men. And so that's what religion has become in a lot of places. And you start thinking about that. That means that if that's the purpose of religion today, then it's been away from God and more about man, which is what humanism, evolution, and all is all about. And just think about what Saul taught. There's a man that's blind, and God sends him Ananias. And when Saul sees Ananias, Ananias says, why are you waiting? Rise, be baptized, wash where you stand, call the name of the Lord. Today, a lot of religious would not even talk about that. The idea of sin, of washing away your sins. They just wouldn't even talk about that. And so, and many of them say there's no such thing as absolute moral laws today. the acceptance of homosexuality and religion is becoming passé. I mean, that discussion has been over with a lot of places today. The idea of drunkenness and gambling and other types of things that said really doesn't matter today. And so those are some of the institutions that humanism has been able to use. And so let me just end here about what should we do? Well, one obviously the Bible says pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, ensure, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this good and acceptable sign of God our Savior, it desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of truth. Basically, and we just want the government not to persecute us, to leave us alone, to let us preach and teach the word of God. Pray for that. Pray that our leaders understand that their role. The saying is, you know, turn off television and complain to the sponsors. Mainly. I put here the networks, but really, the networks are really not listening anymore. Sponsors still listen. They still want to sell the product. A company advertises, sells things, so that they can make money. And therefore, let them know you don't appreciate what they're doing, what they're sponsoring. But also, don't be afraid to turn off television. And also realize the difference between what's legal and what's right. There's a lot of things that are legal today that are not right. And we have to be able to teach our children that to understand. And we have to apply that principle to ourselves. As Acts 4 verse 19 said, Peter and John answered, said then, whether it's right inside of God to listen to him or the God you judge. God's one we're going to be listening to. Not what our society says, what these institutions say. Teach our children. Again, change is gradual, but, you know, I realize, my children, we sometimes start talking about things that was going on when, I was a boy to our children, and they're kind of like, they had no idea that's what life was. Well, the same thing about young people today. They had no idea that some of these things were really wrong because they're not going to hear it. In society, at least. And so as his fathers do not provoke the children wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Teach them God's word. Preach the gospel. Go out there and preach the word. I said 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 through 4. And things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these faithful men. You'll be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life, that may please him to listen to him as a soldier. Teach the word of God. Don't be afraid to point out what the Bible says. And we need to be willing to do that. Do not fellowship but expose error. Don't go along with it. And that's one thing about a lot of school board meetings that you see, that our parents are saying, we're not going to allow this. We're not going to have this. And I say, good for them. And so as Ephesians 6, 5 verse 6, 7 says, let no one deceive with empty words, for because these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And the end of verse 11, he said, have no fellowship with them, proof works of darkness, rather expose them. And so these are some things we could do as far as for our families, and maybe a little bit influence our community as far as our do. The fact is, though, that the old saying, the darker the night, the brighter the light, is true. And maybe the contrast for you, the word of God, and that word of God is still the light to our pathway. It's still the light. And we need to still use that word of God, and through obedience to the gospel and living the Christian life, we can go to heaven. But also, it's through that preaching of the gospel, the world was changed in that first century. It's through preaching the gospel that people came to God. And so the same thing today. But I appreciate your kind attention. And I know it's a little longer lesson than I normally give. But we have a song now selected as one of encouragement for us on 338, The Great Physician. If anybody tonight here needs to respond to the invitation, why don't you come and stand as we sing.